the following was at New Valley, the third Sunday in December 1968.
Thank you. just as we left home this morning, we heard some colored people on the radio, and their services were being broadcast. And of course, in their typical way, the minister was emphasizing the fact and said over and over, "And God said," "and God said." And of course, during and following his remarks, there was a great deal of response from the congregation. But I was impressed somewhat by the fact that he was stressing what God said. And I, of course, would commend that to any person or anybody, just as long as he has been given to know what God has said and the proper understanding, the proper interpretation of what God has said. I often remark that I have been amazed that people talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, talk about God, his power, his glory, and that Jesus was the Savior of sinners, and yet at the same time was a void of understanding of the things that God has delivered, left upon record for us, as he enabled his servants, holy men of old, as they were called, to remove them, that they should leave upon record for us these wonderful and glorious things. And I feel certain that the only things that we know, the only things that are really true, are the truth concerning God and his power and his purpose in all things, and the giving of his Son Jesus Christ to save his people from his sins. And these things are all laid down or enumerated in the scriptures, in the Bible. And while there are many different discussions, denials, affirmations concerning what the Bible says and what it means, the interpretation of it, we always ought to remember as much as we can that no scripture is of any private interpretation. So if we compare scripture with scripture, or spiritual things with spiritual things, which means the same thing, then we are, and if we are blessed to have the understanding that alone comes from God, there's a revelation from him, then we may know, and this is the only way we can know, the truth as it is in Jesus. And so, as I started to say, I've been amazed that they talk about Jesus, and yet so often deny what he said, and what the others of the Lord's servants have laid down and put upon record for us. And so what a blessing it is, my brethren and friends, as you know, that we are sometimes blessed to sit quietly, perhaps, read something out of God's Word, because this is what it is, God's Word. Because holy men, as I quoted, of old wrote as he moved them, as God moved them. And sometimes that's what we are given, that same spirit of understanding that the servants had when they wrote it. And have you not sometimes found much comfort in maybe just some little, what you might think about, an isolated passage of scripture? And yet there's something there that touches your inmost being. It seems to have been written, seems to have been sent just for you, because it often answers a very searching question that is in your own heart. I have turned to scripture that is somewhat in connection with what I have been saying, and this man said, God said, in the 15th chapter of Romans. I'd like to read 5 or 6 or maybe 7 or 8 verses there. and then make such comments as may come to me. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was the minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the promise, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his virtue, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and say unto thy name. I read the first 9 verses of the 15th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans. Now may we look to the Lord and what he says. Our gracious and heavenly Father, sometimes we're made to meditate upon the way that we've been brought. And when we are given to realize full well that it has been by thy grace, and thy grace and love alone, and because of thy great love, that we were separated from the things that we once reveled in, the things which we once felt were right, proper, because they seemed to satisfy what we wanted or desired in that day. But if we're not deceived, O Lord, thou hast done great things for us, as the men of old said, that whereof we're glad. Having brought us to know ourselves by that revelation, by the exercising of thy Spirit in our hearts, to quicken us to that knowledge of what we are as poor sinners, dead in trespasses and in sin, according to our flesh and nature. We had not known this, Lord, until thou was pleased to begin that work in our hearts and open to our understanding that we were dead in sin, and that we were children of the original transgression of our foreparents, who disobeyed thy command when thou didst say that in the day that thou readest of thou should surely die. And we became dead as they became dead, and we are their children. And so, Lord, such is our condition, and such is our weakness, that except and until thou art pleased to reveal it to us and open to our understanding, we don't know that we are dead in sin. But we feel to be quite alive, quite active, if we're concerned at all with the fact that we believe that we're able to do something that would satisfy that just condemnation in which we're under. But when we're clothed and in our right minds by thy blessed Spirit, then we know how futile it would be for anyone who is guilty and condemned, and being condemned and guilty, how that they could, by some exercise or some work of their own, even repentance as a work of their own, could satisfy and bring themselves from under the sentence of thy law. This we did not understand, this we did not realize, until thou didst show us how futile were all of our efforts to this end. And when thou didst bring us to the place that we felt to realize that we stood apart from thee, and really stood apart from all other men, it was then that thou didst speak peace in our souls. It was then that thou didst reveal to us thine own eternal purpose in the sending and the giving of thy dear Son, sending him here in a body like unto ours without sin, that he, taking this body like unto ours, unto himself, and suffering in this body the very things that we as by right ought to suffer, by reason of our transgressions and our sins before thee, and yet thou hast manifested thy great love and mercy in preparing this sacrifice, and this only sacrifice, the only thing that could take away all of our sins and cause us to stand before thee fully justified in Jesus our Savior. O Lord, how gracious thou art that thou shouldst have looked upon us and should have made known to us thy great mercy and love. We come together this morning, O Lord, that we're not deceived in our thoughts and desires. We come together to give thee thanks and to praise thy name, that thou hast thus looked upon such poor sinners as we are, and hast had such pity and compassion, even to giving thy Son to die in our stead. We give thee thanks, O Lord, as best we know how to give thee thanks, that thou didst choose thy people, among whom we believe, whom we trust, and whom we hope we are, that thou didst choose them in thy Son before the world began. Know that in some wonderful and glorious and mystical sense, that we are born of his bones, flesh of his flesh, that he did not die just merely as a substitute for us, but rather because he was our daysman, he was our brother, elder brother, he was the one that our God did choose us in and gave us to him and gave him to us, so that he could by right come here and suffer indeed and die in our room instead. So gracious Father, how good thou art. We would praise thy name this morning. We would exalt thy name above every name. We pray thee therefore, as if it seems good to thee, that we might be exercised in our mind, stirred up in our pure mind, that we might be enabled by grace, through that faith that puts our heart in the finish, to look beyond this life and this mortality, and rejoice in our hope that though we live here and know that we're weak in our flesh and undeserving, and yet that hope is, that assurance is, that though we know that soon we must lie down in death, and yet even as Jesus was raised from the dead, and if that Spirit which is imparted to thy people in bringing them into the knowledge of the truth, that Spirit dwells in us, the Spirit that raised and quickened Jesus, it shall also quicken our mortal bodies. O Lord, without this hope, we fear to realize we would be of all men most miserable. We fear that we had to live and die, and realizing that we're sinners against our God and had no hope and had not any joy and no evidence of thy mercy, we should live and fearfully come to the end of this mortality. And yet, O Lord, thou hast given thy people patience. Thou hast given them such grace that they are made to stand still, beholding thy salvation, beholding and enjoying and feeling to realize how merciful thou art unto us. And we pray thee, Lord, if it is thy will to look upon thy people who are on the outside of the church, outside of the fold. We know that thou hast the people everywhere in every nation, and that thou and thou alone can so lead them, so impress them in their hearts, that they should come home and go home to their friends and tell them how great things thou hast done for them. Oh, these are such wonderful things, Lord, how can one who has been brought thus to have a hope, how can they keep from telling their brethren and their friends about what thou hast done? So, Lord, we pray thy will be done. We know that it is not in our power. Thou hast not given us that power to quicken or to lead thy people home, but only thou canst impress it in their hearts. Only thou canst give them so that they are brought to the place that there's nothing else to do. They can't do anything else because thou dost lead them to their prayer. Oh Lord, thou knowest the condition that we're in, the churches, thy churches. We feel to stand alone, so few of us. And yet we have that God still who rules and reigns and who said he would not leave nor forsake his people, even be with them unto the end of the world. Give us therefore, O Lord, this holy standing still, beholding thy grace and thy mercy. Give us, O Lord, the impression in our hearts, indict the matter in our hearts, that we might pray thy will be done, and pray one for another. Pray that thou wouldst look upon us with pity and compassion and forgive us of our many sins. For thou knowest how weak we are, and thou knowest the secret thoughts of our hearts, and many of them are so terrible. But, O Lord, thou art gracious and merciful. Be with us this day, stir up our hearts and minds, and loosen our tongues to thy praise. Be with all the sick and afflicted among us. Be with those, O Lord, for whom it is our duty to pray. We know that many have asked, many have written, pray for me and mine. While we have forgotten many of who have made this request, O Lord, yet thou knowest, because thou knowest all things and thou knowest what they severally need. We pray, therefore, that thou wouldst look upon them, give them such things as thou wouldst have them to have, and cause them to rejoice in the Lord their God, and praise his name both now and evermore. And we ask it in the name of our blessed Redeemer for his sake. Amen. I don't know what I might say because my mind is not leading out on any of these things, but I know that I'm so apt to be a man so weak in my flesh that I would like to have something to begin with, but it has been that when I didn't have something to begin with, of any thought, sometimes the Lord has opened the matter up and sometimes it hasn't. So I come before you, and as you well know, in the hands of this out of God. And I ask if you have a mind to, that thou wouldst pray, that the Lord would be with us. I know that sometimes we're so cold, and we can't help it, that while we go to meetings, and yet often we go without any real desire in our hearts that the Lord would enable us to worship him. It's a terrible condition to be in, but I know that it is an experience that each one of us has. So it is common to us all. The apostle in writing to the Romans, of course, were writing to the Hebrews, to the Gentiles. They were Gentiles, and yet the Lord had manifested his grace not only unto the Jews, but also unto his people among the Gentiles. Now this was a matter that, of course, caused the Jews quite a bit of concern, because the Jews and the Gentiles, or the heathens as they were called by the Jews, they had no dealings one with another. It's an amazing thing when we remember that God chose the Jews when they were but a very feeble people. They were not numerous. They were not inclined themselves to worship God because they didn't know him any more than any other people in the world knew him. But God chose them because he loved them. Not because they were more or greater in number than anybody else, but because he loved them. And it seems strange, doesn't it, that in a manifestation that God made unto his people, Israel, unto these Jews, and blessed them above all the nations on the earth, or in the earth, in those days, back there. And yet in the midst of their blessings, in the midst of their prosperity, because the Lord prospered them, they grew fat, and they forgot the hole of the pit, as one of the writers has said, from which they were digged. They forgot the grace of God. They forgot it was by this grace of God that they were what they were. And upon every opportunity that they had, it seems, they would turn away from following after their God, who was the only true and the living God, and follow after the things of the world, things of the heathen God. It was for this reason that God commanded them not to take wives among the heathen, not to be associated with the heathen, lest they should become contaminated. And we read how often they became contaminated by disobeying and doing the things that God had said that they should not do. God promised them to bless them in basket in the store. If they would be a willing and obedient people, he would bless them, but so many not sure things. But as a matter of fact, have you ever noticed, and I feel sure you have, that in these things that God blessed Israel under the law, he did not promise them eternal life. No, I've never found it that God promised them eternal life, but everything he promised them were earthly or natural blessings. True it is that many things that he gave to them and blessed them with were typical of spiritual things. But he did not promise them eternal life, because eternal life, as we well realize, and everyone who is brought to the knowledge of the truth realize, that eternal life or salvation or redemption is not earned or purchased by the works of the creature. But only in these things that are laid down here, so wonderful, laid down here, they're pointing, natural things are pointing to spiritual things. And it was for that reason, as you know, I'm sure, that Jesus said to those to whom he was speaking, upon one occasion, I don't know whether he ever did it any other time or not, when he said to them, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me." And so, as someone said somewhere, and I have said it also, that unless we are blessed to see Jesus as the fulfillment or the fulfiller of all the promises that were laid down in the Old Testament, we do not know what the Old Testament means or what it was given for the purpose of the Old Testament. We don't know. But if we are blessed to see Jesus, blessed to see that God gave a sight, a little foresight unto his people many hundreds of years before, and then so left it upon record hundreds of years before, so that when it did come to pass after these centuries, there was no question but what God had determined it and written it, caused his servants to write it, so that there could be no mistaking but what these things, all the things that were given under the Old Testament by the law and by the prophets, that they were the things that God was revealing to those of his spiritual children and not children in that day, so that it could be said of Abraham and many hundreds of others, "Abraham saw my day and was glad." So that what a blessing it is that in this day, in our day, that God still deals mercifully and graciously and kindly with such undeserving ones as we are. To have given his son, sent his son here, for the express purpose, for the sole purpose of redeeming his people from their sin. That's something that we cannot understand from a natural standpoint. I've never understood, I've never felt it from a natural standpoint, that it would be right for any person to suffer what another person justly deserves to suffer. And yet I suppose that under our penal system that many have been convicted and suffered certain terrible things and were not guilty. But here was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was not guilty of any sin whatsoever. And yet it was God's will that he should suffer and die for us, that we might live. And I tried to point out, I don't know whether now I can make it clear enough, whether I can will be given the words or the language, the expressions to make it clear enough. But Jesus did not die just merely as a substitute, or in my place and room, or your place and room, as a merely a substitute, because a substitute cannot properly give righteousness, or cannot absolve. A substitute cannot absolve a sinner from his sin. Just a substitute. I know that in reading sometime back before the Civil War that those who had money, property, could buy or pay somebody else to go into the army for them. Yes, that was done, I understand, from some of my reading. But there's never been a time when a man or a person who was condemned to death, though he might have been a multimillionaire, could with his millions purchase his redemption from being hanged upon the tree, because it simply would not be justice. It simply would not be the right thing to do. It would not absolve that man. He must suffer for himself. Well, what a terrible thing it would be, my brethren, for us, each one of us, individually, if we had to suffer of what we really deserve to suffer because and by reason of our sins, the sins that we have committed against our God. If we had to live and die without hope, without evidence that our sins have been atoned for by someone else, then I say we would live in a terrible condition from day to day and from hour to hour. This thing would be upon our minds and in our very hearts all the time. But what a gracious thing it is to know that we were chosen by God the Father before the world began, in his Son Jesus Christ. And so we were in him. And it was because we were in him, as bones and flesh of his flesh, as I said, that he could rightly come here and for us and for our sins submit himself and lay down his life, that our sins should be atoned for in his resurrection. So it is not just merely as a substitute, but by right, because God, we were chosen in Christ, we were in him before the world began. And so, my brethren, what a wonderful thing it is that God looked upon us and gave his Son. And yet, as I sometimes have given to meditate upon the calmness in which Jesus approached his death, the calmness that it seemed that he made mention of these things when he said, all of you shall be offended because of me this day. And then when the hour was almost there, the hour was there that he should be betrayed, he says, arise and let us go into the city, not afraid. Somehow he, as Paul in Hebrews said, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Think about it. Endured the cross. When, as if it had been his will, if it had been the purpose of God, he could have spoken and all of these before him, his accusers, and all those Roman soldiers, and even the king, the governor himself, could have been laid out just as dead men. Did he not say unto the king there when he reproved him for not answering the questions the way the king wanted him to, or the governor wanted him to answer? Did he not say unto them, thou couldst have no power at all over me, except it were given to thee of my Father? I could call upon my Father, and he would send 12 legions of angels. But it wasn't his will. He came here to do his Father's will. And he was carrying out the will of the Father in meekly submitting, laying down his life. Not that it was taken from him. What a glorious thought and understood truth that is. I lay down my life, I take it up again. So they didn't take it from him. But it is also true, my brethren, as Peter said upon the day of Pentecost, that you have standing there before those who crucified the Lord and who gave their approval to those who actually drove the nails into his feet and hands and thrust the spear into his side. Yes. You have, Peter said, with wicked hands crucified and slain the Lord of glory. All according to the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, you've done that thing. So these things, my brethren, all of these things, were but the carrying out of God's eternal purpose, as he purposed in his own Son before the world began. I thought the other day, as I remember the scripture, it said that God was in Jesus, or in Christ, justified. Isn't that the word he used? God was in his Son. God was in his Son. Oh. Yes. Reconciling us unto himself. Yes, that's it. God was in his Son, reconciling us unto himself. Think about that. That God so loved his people, even sinners as we are, that he was in not only was he just had a purpose in his Son doing that, but he was closer than that because he was in his Son. These three are one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, these three are one. And so God was in his Son reconciling us unto himself. No other way. Nothing else could satisfy us. Nothing else could reconcile us. But these things which Jesus, and God was with him, and God was in him, did toward our reconciliation. What does it mean to be reconciled? It means that though we were condemned sinners, justly condemned, full of sin, full of condemnation, and not able of ourselves to do anything. And that's, I don't understand why. I don't understand why that men can't see some of these things, even in the darkness. Because men deny original sin today, but they say that it isn't true that Adam and Eve were sinners and we are sinners because they sinned and transgressed. But it seems to me that they might see these things, but they don't. Neither do we see them, neither do we understand them. But it seems to me, my brethren, it is so wonderful, laid down by inspiration in the scriptures, that God was in his Son, yes, reconciling us unto himself. It seems to me that men might understand that they're too weak in their flesh to do anything, even to know the truth. And yet their minds, their hearts, their very being is so benighted, so darkened, that they don't even know that they're dead in sin. But that's the way it is. We have patience with them sometimes, do we not? Because we realize we're not the same, this grace of God that we would be today just exactly like they are. So I was glad, sometimes I was glad, that though we're full of troubles and sorrows and doubts and fears, but sometimes aren't we glad that during our lifetime and some time past, that God spoke peace in our hearts, that he gave us to understand, to know full well, and to experience that peace and that joy and that quietness that comes under he unto whom the Spirit reveals that thy sins are forgiven. That Jesus is thy Savior, that he is the Son of God, and he died for our sins. There's nothing in this world that can compare with it. I know sometimes in the years of the past, that from a natural standpoint, we have enjoyed many things that we were looking forward to. Naturally speaking, we seem to have enjoyed looking forward to it. And now it's here, we enjoyed it to some extent. But what about it, my brother? These things we forgot maybe next day, forgot the source of them. But God so deals with us that we cannot forget, not for long at a time, cannot forget the whole of the pit, as I mentioned a moment ago, from which we were digged. Because God withdraws himself. He's felt present with us often, so that we now go searching about and wondering where he is. Causes us to question in our own hearts, are we his child or not? Are we his children? Am I his? Am I not? You remember this hymn writer said, am I his or am I not? causes to question many things, does it not, my brethren? And yet, God has a reason that's in this, a purpose in it. He has a purpose in all things. I know, and you, and I've often said to you, and you have confirmed it, I'm sure, in your own thought, that we're so apt to become exalted and forget that God has been gracious. If he didn't cause us to have doubts and fears, we could not look unto him, we could not be thankful unto him. But when he causes us to have been brought down and given a prayerful heart and a desire in our hearts that the Lord would forgive us of our sins and confess that we are not worthy of his, even of his notice, then it is, my brethren, that we remember past mercies and know from whence they come and who it is that deserves all the praise, the honor, and the glory. And so as we get back here for a few moments, for whatsoever things were written before time were written for our learning, for our learning. Now how true it is that the children of God are not dependent. I don't know what word to use. I'm about to use the word dependent entirely upon the scriptures for their learning and for their knowledge and for their understanding of the scriptures. Because while God enabled and inspired servants of old whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, God inspired them and they left upon record. I have often, and I somewhere one time I made mention, I'm sure, that it seemed for a long time that the scriptures, as we have them, or even in the manuscript form, that they should be lost, and only we'd only have fragments of them nowadays. But God took care not only of inspiring men, causing them to write these things for our learning, but he also preserved them. Have you ever read where the persecution was so terrible in England at one time, and it has been in other countries, that if a person was found with a Bible or a scripture, part of the scriptures in his house, he was severely criticized, and I doubt not but what some of them were put to death, so that they had to hide even the Bible. What would you do? How would you feel if you had to keep this blessed word of God, this, though it is the written word of God? How would you feel if you had to hide it somewhere where somebody came in? Not because you were ashamed of it, but because of the terrible things that the government was doing. And so I remember reading that they had little stools back in that day, not many things like we have today, but they had stools back in that day, and they said that underneath the bottom of the stool, where it could not be seen, they had a secret drawer place there that they could hide their Bible, so that someone coming in wouldn't know that they had a Bible. What a terrible thing it was to be. And yet God gave these, his people in that day, that grace that they were not afraid. They loved the word of God. They loved the things that God had revealed in their hearts more than they feared what man could do to them. So God gave these things. He preserved it even unto our days. But as I said, we're not dependent entirely or solely upon this reading of this, because many people can't read even today. Many people could not turn to this and know and see, tell what it was saying. Not many, I'm glad, but some couldn't. But do you know that the same Spirit, you do know, the same Spirit that enabled holy men of old to write, and God moved them, that same Spirit reveals in the hearts of his people, God's people today, the very same truths that are laid down here in this book, so that we do not have to guess about what many scriptures mean when we call into question. I do not mean all of these things that speak and have a spiritual importance. But fundamentally, You have the witness within yourself, which is given by God the Father, a witness within yourself, so that you can say, if someone says to you that salvation is by the grace of God, you have the witness within yourself that says, I know that that's the truth. It isn't by works of righteousness which we've done. You may never have read the scripture, but you can know, you will know, because God reveals it, that your salvation is by the grace of God. And therefore, there are many today that, of course, that deny that Jesus was the Christ or the Messiah that was to come. But if you have that witness, if you have that testimony, if you have that revelation in yourself, then you will say, you will realize, you know full well that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. For he that confesses, he that believes that Jesus is the Christ hath the witness within. Now this is the most important thing I know of in our knowledge and understanding of the Scripture, is that he reveals it within us. And therefore, when he reveals it in us, and we're given to see and understand and read in the Scripture, we know what holy men of old were talking about, because it seems that they're just echoing the very things that are in our own hearts. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? And if it's because of the lack of this testimony, this witness within, that men today deny, not merely deny that Jesus is the Christ, but deny the truth, the gospel, the power of God, the things that Jesus preached, the things that all the apostles preached in its fullness, say, some of these things they like. Others, and I might say the most important part of it, they don't like and won't have. And so do you not realize what a gracious God he is, that he takes such poor sinners as we are, sends forth his Spirit into our hearts. Mistake it not, my brethren. If you are given peace and joy, it has come from your God in heaven, through the Spirit of God. And he has spoken in your heart and given you peace, joy, consolation, patience, all the things which are the fruits of the Spirit. And so here, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. As I mentioned a little while ago, have you not sometimes been so down, so far down in despair almost, that you turn to the Scriptures to see if you could find something, some consolation, to give you some hope? Yes, but that's what it's for. Not that you can turn here and find a certain Scripture that is spoken so wonderfully, so clearly, so positively. Not that you can turn there and find that and apply to yourself every time. But when the Spirit of God takes that same Scripture, that same thought, that same truth, and applies it into your heart, then you're lifted up. Then you're upon Mount Pisgah. Then you're looking over beyond this mortality of ours into the promised land. And heaven comes down. Heaven comes down. And we glory, we rejoice that the Lord has had pity and compassion upon us. So isn't he a gracious God to have given us these things that are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope? Oh, it would be a terrible world, wouldn't it, if we did not have these things? But what a gracious God has provided this for us. So may God be with us all. I know that we often complain. I do. I would not complain. The Lord knows I would not complain. But I am weak in my flesh. And I thought this morning, cold, wind blowing, snowing a little. It looks like my flesh should stay at home. And then we have to leave this afternoon and go towards Philadelphia for a funeral tomorrow morning. And I thought, well, my flesh should stay at home and don't go. But my brethren, if I am not awfully mistaken in the matter, the Lord called me to this purpose, to this thing. And I would be obedient. I would go As long as the Lord gives me grace, strength, physical strength, mental, spiritual strength, I would go. Because these are the most important things in all the world to me. Nothing could compare with it. Because I feel, brethren, that the Lord has given me something. And once in a while, I am blessed to speak unto my brethren and sisters and friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for them. I would rather, if I know my heart, I would rather be this if I am what I am. If I am what I have thought and felt that I am. I'd rather be this than to be anybody else in the world. I thought yesterday, we have a wonderful doctor over there that I've been going to, and he's so busy, so patient, and I was talking with him. I thought, what a wonderful man he is, what a wonderful gift he has in doctrine. But I wouldn't trade what little thing I have, what little I have. If it is of the Lord, I wouldn't trade it for what he has. But I'm glad, my brethren, that God has given him, doctors, everything else. And I hope he's given me as one of those unworthy ones who stand and declare what the Lord has done for his people. She still thinks of the brethren, she still thinks of the other meetings and rejoices in them, and her son, of course, Myron, comes, and he keeps us informed as to how she's getting along. Now, we stand and sing on page 146.
My soul came
Thank you.
Wilt thou go with us as we depart to be with us where we be? Do thou change us for us, O Lord, and make us ever mindful that it is by thy grace that we are what we are. Be with us as we live and then save us from death, we pray through Christ's name. Amen. I forgot to mention Mrs. Middleton some time ago fell and broke the ankle, I believe. Neglected it, and now she's not able to get out. And not very well either one of them. So I would like to have them a strong believer, and we hope the Lord will be with them both.